Okay, Luke chapter 17, and we got down through verse 19 last time with the 10 lepers. Only one returned to give thanks. Lord made sure to let you know there's a difference maybe between being healed and being whole. So I take from that you know, salvation's one thing, and praise God for eternal security and all those things, but a step beyond that is being whole completely, and part of that is involving gratitude. Amen? All right, verse 20. Verse 20, now we covered some of this, the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, at length recently while we were in Luke, so don't have to cover all that, but just some reminders. Verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, right? When the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So the kingdom of God is not something that you see. Now there's no question, like we discussed back with the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven debate and exposition, while in the Old Testament, the issue was the kingdom of heaven, that physical visible kingdom. And after Adam sinned, the kingdom of God wasn't here. When Jesus Christ came, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God were both at hand. So while he was here and whenever he is here, they're both here. Now, when the Jews rejected the kingdom under the Messiah at Christ's first coming, now we're in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is not here. Again, when Christ returns, both the physical, visible kingdom and the spiritual righteous kingdom will be present for any time Christ is around. But for now, the kingdom of heaven is not even at issue. I mean, there's still a debate and a big fight in Jerusalem, and that's all setting up for a prophetic other day. But for now, the entire issue is whether or not you are in the kingdom of God, right? Spiritually. So it defines it, verse 20, at least in part. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so that's one thing that gives you a real clear clue. The kingdom of God is within you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ lives in you. The kingdom of God, therefore, lives in you. Now, it goes even further than that, because notice John chapter 3, verse 3, as far as I can tell, and I do believe that the kingdom of God is both in you and you in it. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then verse 5 he exposits further, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now you know that's that water birth, that's the physical birth. Did you know that when a baby is born, I looked it up the other day because of something I was looking into, that the baby's body is 75 to 78% water. A grown man's body is about 60% water. And believe it or not, the lady's body is a little bit less, and that has to do with muscle to fat ratios and all that stuff. Not to say anything ugly about you ladies or anything. But anyway, so 60% for a man, but that's why it's called a water birth. That's why, you know, a mother's water breaks when she gives birth. It's a water birth. It's the flesh. You see that in the next verse. But verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. Not just see, he cannot enter it. Somebody enters it. It's in you, and you entered it, right? And then that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the spiritual birth. So what is born again is your spirit. Your soul was eternal anyway. May have been defiled in sin before you were lost, it was. But your spirit is what's reborn. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, right? Now, so you're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice verse 13, a verse you know well, talking about Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So you've been delivered from that, and hath translated us where? Into the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. You entered the kingdom of God. It's in you, and you were born into it and entered it, translated into it. So back to chapter 17, Luke, and verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, one more definitive verse on the kingdom of God. You should have these two linked together. If I were you, I'd link them together in my Bible if I could. But notice Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, two of the definitive verses on the kingdom of God. Romans 14, and go down to verse 17. And the discussion about diet and Sabbaths and the ritual of the law, which Paul declares to not be of importance anymore, basically. It says in verse 17, for those that were arguing about it, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So it's a spiritual kingdom. It has to do with righteousness, peace, and joy that has nothing to do with outward ritual, right? And so you're born into it, and furthermore, it is in you, says Luke. So back to Luke chapter 17. And with that said, I want to open up something else and talk to y'all about this morning. Taught it in part on a Wednesday night, I think, sometime back. Verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Now, one day he said, you're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now, I know one day the Son of Man comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And maybe it's talking about that. Maybe it's saying, one day while, for instance, you're in great tribulation, you're going to just wish you could live one day, see one day of my kingdom. But it opens up something a little more than that, because it highlights the fact that in the future that these times may be entitled or named, and it's worthwhile to go through and take a look at some of that. But one of the days of the Son of Man, when Christ comes back and the latter days start being fulfilled in completion, that is, we're not just anticipating the rapture and the prophetic times, but the rapture really comes, the judgment seat of Christ really comes. Christ really does come back at Armageddon and goes off into the millennium after a judgment to set up that millennium, and he lives, rules, and reigns forever in the millennium, for 1,000 years in the millennium. Take your Bible, if you will, and let's do just a little Bible work here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you just went through and start studying days, the title of days, it gets pretty interesting. And there's a couple of snags that I'd like to discuss with you. Sometime this last year, I really got the bug to try to figure one thing out that had been bothering me and some others for a long time. And I'm not suggesting that I have the definitive thing on it, but I've settled in my mind that it's at least a really good explanation and a really decent possibility. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we're going to talk about the names of these future prophetic days of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that is, not a confirmation of the church, of ritual, or the Lutheran church, or Catholic church, or anything like that. That's the testimony of Christ being confirmed in an individual in the sense of the guys born again and apparently bearing fruit. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know He's coming back. Who shall also confirm you. So Christ is going to confirm you till the end, that is, till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't see any way that that's anything but Christ coming back for us, right? He's talking to Corinthians, church-age Christians. So one day we know there's a rapture, correct? We don't know the exact time of it. We know it could be any day, right? Then we know after that happens that we go up to the judgment seat of Christ, where we are judged for the things done in our bodies, not in the sense for, not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell in the sense of sin, but to determine our service to Jesus Christ. Nobody that goes to the judgment seat of Christ is lost, right? Or gets lost at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is a Christian and is judged there for what he's done in his body. Now, while that's going on down here, there's a tribulation anyway. The last half is called the Great Tribulation. I've come to the point where, you know, I think that there's a distinct possibility that that split week, that I know that part of that's interesting that Christ's ministry was 3.5 years. We know that the Great Tribulation, the last half of the tribulation, is 3.5 years. That's over and over again. Whether or not the Lord views that first 3.5 years to be back here and only the last 3.5 years to await fulfillment, I've come to the point where I can grip it and say that's a distinct possibility. So far, I'm leaving my 7 on the table, okay? My 7's still on the chart because I think there's a distinct possibility that a lot of what was fulfilled back here will actually be fulfilled again in the first half of what would still be a 70th week put together, even though a lot of those things were fulfilled in the first half of the 70th week. So I'm not splitting my 70 weeks, my 7 years up completely quite yet. Anyway, okay, here's the deal. So read me 1 Corinthians 1:8 one more time. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 1:8.
We shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so you're going to get raptured out of here, or else you're going to die first, and then when Christ comes at the rapture, he's going to bring you with him. You're going to be reunited with your body and with the rest of us that are still alive, and then you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and there at the day of Jesus Christ, you're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So the day, what is it, the day of the Lord Jesus, is that it? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ is a reference to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Again, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to write all that on the board, but the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, is dealing with this guy in Corinth that fell off into this deep, egregious sin and knew his father's wife. And so it's a big flap, a big disciplinary issue in church. And it says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one, that guy that sinned, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, without getting deeply into all that's involved there, there's some things to discuss there, but just see that the guy's still saved, and he's been turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit, whether that's his spirit or whether that's the spirit Paul talks about in verse 3 and verse 4, the spirit of the church, a general spirit, whether it's one or the other, we could discuss later. But for today, verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus, again, he refers to a day not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the day of the Lord Jesus, when we get out of here, a Christian goes to the judgment seat of Christ and is judged. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. don't think there's any argument that this is the rapture / judgment seat of Christ that these things are referring to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. For we write none other things unto you than what we read, ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So at the day of the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, again, it's a reference to the Corinthians going up in the rapture, showing up in heaven and being judged by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, right? Okay, another one. Philippians chapter 1, sorry. Philippians 1. The day of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, seemed to all fit there. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, notice verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So until the day you get out of here, the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Look in verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Okay, day of Jesus Christ, day of Christ. Before I get behind, let me go ahead and write those down. Philippians 1, 6 and 10. And then look in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Again, a reference to getting out of here in the rapture and going to the judgment seat of Christ and getting the reward and, you know, the final recognition for all that's happened. So, Philippians 2:16. Okay, so how many verses here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's 3 in Philippians. Now, there's one more that has caused trouble. Because everything seems real plain. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the verse that I really, really wanted an answer for and really, really wrestled over. You can make up your mind. I'm telling you that, you know, this is my take on it, and you'll see why in a second. Verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. So we're looking forward to getting out of here and being gathered to Him, right? Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, there's going to be spiritual problems, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we need to break this down. Verse 2, the way you almost can't avoid reading it, and what has troubled not only me but many, verse 2, be not troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So the day of Christ is at hand. Then verse 3, that day, and what you probably are inclined to do is read that as the day of Christ, because that would seem to be the reference. That day shall not come. The day of Christ shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the issue is that for years there's been this argument and question about how you do that, because it seems to be saying that the rapture doesn't come, except there come a falling away first, which is not a problem, because in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, right? And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So it seems to indicate, by reading it that way, that we must see, or at least know, definitively who the son of perdition is. Now, I'll tell you this, I don't believe that. From all the rest of the Bible, anything that I can figure out, I suppose it's possible that we could know who the Antichrist is before we get out of here. But the bottom line is, we know that the rapture is pre-trib. Now, the mid-tribbers and the pre-wrath rapture people argue from this text that this is how we know that we're going partway through the tribulation. Now, you know, I can't go into the whole pre-trib argument at this point, but I'm sorry, the body of Christ is not going through the tribulation. It just does not work that way. You have a saga of two women. You have Israel, who was the center of attention in the Old Testament. She was put away, and right now the issue is not her, the issue is the body of Christ, Christ's bride, right? And before anything else can happen with the Jews, with that first woman, Israel, Christ's bride has to be taken out, and we're going to get married, and then this whole issue up here is about Israel. In fact, the Great Tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's about Israel. Got news for you. It does not work to have those two women abiding together in the same dispensation. It just does not work. That's the reason right now the Lord is trying to pull out a bride. If a Jew wants to get in the bride, he must believe in Jesus Christ. And he's then in the bride. He's not in Israel anymore. It's the Jew, Gentile versus the church. The church has to be pulled out before the Great Tribulation. So, with that said, that's what the wrestling match is about, because what do you do with this thing then? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so again, when you read that through, it sure looks like it's saying that the day of Christ can't happen, except that there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the more I thought about it, and I really wrestled with this for quite some time, this is what I came to. And I stopped, and here's the question that I was thinking that kind of opened this up for me. Okay, if Paul is plainly addressing something that bothers the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are wrestling with something, and so he's saying, don't be troubled or shaken in verse 2, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Somebody's been writing letters pretending to be Paul, trying to get the Thessalonians upset. What are they upset about? They're apparently upset that they might have missed the rapture. Okay? And so, go back, if you will, and let's cover ground back in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, and notice verse 6. Still addressing this matter, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, so the Thessalonians are troubled, right? Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now, when He's revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, and then going on to verse 8, He's coming back in vengeance. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back in vengeance, wreaking havoc upon this world, what is Paul saying we're going to be doing? Verse 7, we're going to be resting, right? I mean, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. We're going to be resting. We're going to be resting in Jesus Christ. We're not going to be on the receiving end of this thing, in other words. You see what I'm saying? Verse 8 in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day Jesus Christ is coming back at Armageddon and whooping up on the world and burning the things up, right? Now look, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. He's talking about a different day than the rapture. Right now He's talking about the day of flaming fire and vengeance. Verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, we're going to be gathered to Him, right? That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now what's He saying? Okay, these days here we've seen are the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus, and so on and so forth. Okay, verse 2. You guys, you Thessalonians, you don't have to worry about this issue with Christ coming back and burning you up because you've missed the rapture. Why? Because the day of Christ is at hand for you. For you, the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, because for that day, the day that I was talking about back in chapter 1, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The second coming of Christ at Armageddon can't happen except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. I believe that the day of Christ refers to us at the rapture getting out of here. That's what we're waiting on. That's the next thing we're looking for. That's what He's saying. He said, don't be troubled by anything else you hear about the rest of this stuff. He said, the day of Christ is at hand for you. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day I was talking about, referring back to chapter 1, the day of fiery judgment, shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. You're getting out of here first, and then that day happens, and then the Lord comes back in fiery vengeance. Now, what that does, how many of these do we have? These are clear references. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 of them. 2 Corinthians, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 2, would make for 7. 7 distinct references, I believe, to the coming of Christ to get us out of here and to the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't mean that, you know, it's not definitive that there have to be 7, but 7 makes more sense than 6 if you're playing the numerics of it, right? So for what it's worth, I've come to believe that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, and it's been argued about quite a bit, and guys have had to juggle days a little bit. I've come to think that all of those days, that 2 Thessalonians 2, 2, the day of Christ, is the day that we get out of here, and that that day, in the next verse, is referring back to chapter 1, which is Christ coming at Armageddon. Okay? That means that those 7, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus, and the day of Christ, are all rapture passages. There's 7 of them then. Okay? And so I think that you leave those together. So you have, for one of those days, you have the rapture and the second, or the judgment seat of Christ as the day of our Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the day of Christ. Now there are other days. You can think about that for a second. Let me take you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm saying this refers to this period of time and then going up, not earthly, but this period of time with regard to the judgment seat of Christ. That's what that refers to. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another term that's caused some consternation. but it's pretty clear. 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now notice that the day of the Lord is a definitively aggressive day. It's a day of wrath. Take your Bible, go back if you would to Isaiah 13. You can go look some of these up. I can't cover each and every one of them, but over and over again in the Bible, the day of the Lord is the day of the coming wrath of God at Armageddon. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, and go down to verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. That day of the Lord is a day of battle and darkness. It's Armageddon, judgment. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. That's the day of the Lord. Notice verse 10. Stars of the heaven, the constellations thereof shall not give their light. All those second coming passages. Look in Isaiah. No, I'm sorry. Just going over to Joel, I guess. Skip over there. Joel 1. Joel 1. Joel chapter 1, go down to verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The day of the Lord is the day that the wrath of God falls on this earth, right? Look in Joel 2, just to stay close here. Joel 2:11. Why did I skip books? Joel chapter 2, verse 11. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? It's the second coming of Christ in wrath. Look in chapter 3, verse 14 in Joel. 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Talking about the valley of Armageddon. Verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. Second coming of Christ. Now, you can go on through, but let's go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, real fast. The day of the Lord is the day that the Lord comes back in flaming fire and wrath. That was the reference from 2 Thessalonians 1. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day that the Lord comes back in flaming fire and vengeance to destroy the earth. Now, look in the New Testament, if you would, Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. The sun shall be dark, turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Okay, now, since we were in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, go back there for a second with this in view and notice how this is worded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. Okay, talking to the Thessalonians, just gotten through talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them and travail upon a woman upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, there's a they and there's an us, right? It's making a distinction between they that have to face the day of the Lord and us who don't. verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be affected by that day because you're going to be out of here. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ in the sense of judgment. Now, this expands a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll see if I can pull this together here pretty quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. So far here, we've dealt with the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ. That's rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. We're dealing now with the day of the Lord. That's God's coming, Christ's coming in judgment. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's called the day of the Lord there. Now what that's saying is that then the day of the Lord, since we know and can show that the day of the Lord falls here at the second coming of Christ in Joel and Habakkuk, it says that the earth and all that is in them and the heavens and all that are in them will also be burned up in that day. So in the end, you have to see that the day of the Lord, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, right? In the day of the Lord, part of that refers to Christ coming in wrath and judgment. Part of it also goes all the way over to the end. It covers 1,000 years, where the day of the Lord also refers to when the heavens and earth melt down with fervent heat, and then there's a new heavens and new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Need to read down through verse 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It said, verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. So that goes all, that stretches all the way from the second coming of Christ all the way over to when the elements shall melt with fervent heat and the heavens are washed up. That's a 1 year. That's the day of the Lord as a whole. Most emphasis is here in the Bible, but it also refers to over here, and this is also called there the day of God. Now, there's a couple other days I want to show you. Look in back where we started, Luke chapter 17 real fast. I know I'm covering a lot of ground here. Hopefully, Luke 17. It says this down in verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So the day of the Son of Man then refers to Christ also coming back in glory and wrath. Look down in verse 30. 17:30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The day the Son of Man is revealed. Look in Revelation chapter 16. I hope I haven't swamped you with too much, and I hope that I've explained this sufficiently, but Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. Now again, this is a reference to the day of the Lord and the second coming of Christ, the Armageddon scenario, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So, here's what I got. I've got the day of the Lord extending from Armageddon, also inclusive of the day that the heavens and the earth melt down and the Lord remakes the new heavens and new earth. This is also called the battle, the great day of the battle of God Almighty. This is called the day of God over here when He burns it up. This day here, the day we're raptured, and maybe even on the same day we have the judgment seat of Christ, that's the day of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus and the day of Christ. And again, part of that scenario is that 2 Thessalonians 2:2 makes the seventh of those references. Questions or comments? Yes, sir, brother. Some of my preacher friends don't agree because they don't agree with how you have to handle the antecedent here. I wouldn't have you think that everybody agrees with me on it, but read a chapter 2 verse, starting in verse 1 again. We have a couple minutes, so we're not going late. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him. So we're going to gather, right? That ye be not soon shaken in mind nor troubled. Something's troubling you. What's troubling you? Well, apparently they're worried because of what other people have written to them, that they have missed the rapture and that they have to go through the great tribulation or part of it, which is, by the way, one of the burning questions today with folks not dividing the Bible right. And so verse 2, that you be not troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day. What day? It's natural to read that the day is referring back to the day of Christ. After all, it's right there. What you can do if you want to, and I've spent about the last 6 months doing, you know, searching some out, there are some really quirky antecedents in the Bible. For instance, if I say, Aaron got a haircut, he cut it too short. The he refers to Aaron in the previous sentence. I don't think your hair's too short, I'm just saying. The he goes back to the antecedent of the first sentence, Aaron, he, okay? So here you have the day of Christ, that day. And so because they're close together, in almost every instance you would read them that reference as being so. The problem is knowing what we know about prophecy that causes a little bit of a problem, and it made me stop to think, I wonder if that day of verse 3 refers back to that day of chapter 1 verse 10, which refers back to the fiery judgment of chapter 1 verse 8. And so the antecedents would be more separated. And there are other places like that in the Bible that are very definitive for what it's worth. If you ever think about it again, go think through that passage, you know, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does it refer to? I tell you this, there is a ton of confusion about what it refers to. And if you'll go back and work your way through it, you'll find out that refers to the rock, Jesus Christ, not the church or anything else, especially not the Catholic Church. My point is, like I said, not everybody agrees with me because they don't think it's wise to consider the day of Christ being mentioned in the previous verse, that day doesn't refer to it. But I think there's a definitive possibility. And part of the reason is because that would make for seven of them. It keeps those together, all of them referring to the rapture and judgment seat of Christ, and it keeps it from being intertangled with all this other stuff. But Maybe you have to make up your own mind about that. Any other questions? Brother Todd, please. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. That's right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, going all the way back to Genesis 3, yeah, for sure. Amen. And that's, to me, the big deal is, you know, folks, I mean, think we can discuss this kind of stuff all day. If we don't ever come to an agreement on where, you know, this exactly applies to, then I can live with that as long as we're both agreed on what the Bible says. I mean, what the Bible means is one issue, and I want to get that right, but the real issue is what the Bible says. If you and I can't agree on what the Bible means on everything, for most things, I can live with that, but we should be able to agree on what the Bible says. That's the thing, what the words are. But with that, if there's no more, we'll take a break and pick back up next time. Yes, sir. Abel.